of this parable. And so this morning we will focus not on the entire story, but focus on the return of the prodigal. I may assume that you know the story very well, also the beginning, how he left his father's house and for the reasons given there. But the problem, the issue is that the return of the parable of the prodigal son is also of great importance in connection also with the Lord's Supper this morning. And so my theme for the sermon is this morning is the confession of the prodigal son. And we will look at three things here, namely, first of all, the birth of his confession, how it arose. Secondly, at the interruption of this confession. And thirdly, at the revision of his confession. We read in verse 17 that it was when he came to himself, the prodigal, when he started to realize the predicament he was in and why, then he realizes that the mess that he has gotten himself into was his own fault, his own sin. And at this time, he was ready to realize what his predicament really was. So he cries out in despair. He says, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? How could I have left home where I had it so good to end up sitting here at this swine trough, starved, miserable, and guilty? It was at this moment that the decision was born in his heart to return to his father, to his father's house. And so he says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of your hired servants. This is what he intended to say to his father. And in his case, it was more than just an intention, because we read that he actually got up and started walking in the direction of home. And that was very important. That was really essential that he do so, because many people have also all kinds of good ideas and plans, and they come with good intentions. But as the saying goes, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. But this man means what he says and what he thinks. And so he gets up, actually, from his swine trough, and he starts walking towards his father's house. And so there he goes. He's on a long journey, because he lived in a far country, the country of sin. And as he walked, I'm sure he did a lot of thinking and praying, and probably worrying as well. Will my father receive me? Will he open the door when I knock on it? Is he going to let me in? Beloved, questions like these are asked by every sinner when the Lord starts to deal with him. The sinner who returns to the Lord with repentance, yes, then he longs to be received by God in mercy. But being deeply aware of his sins and unworthiness, he wonders whether a holy and righteous God will have anything to do with him. And this can be a real problem. Also, for those who hear the invitation to come to the Lord's Supper. Then there can be a sincere desire to partake of that bread from heaven, but realizing that it is the children's bread, you may well question whether you are God's child, because you certainly have not behaved like that, like a child of God. Well, let us see how it went with this misbehaving child of our parable. When he finally gets closer to home, he gets ready to make his well-rehearsed confession. "Father," he will say, "I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." But congregation, before he has a chance to say a single word, something totally unexpected happens. It says in verse 20, "But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." So the father had been waiting for him, for his wayward son. The father had been standing on the lookout even. And as soon as he got a glimpse of him, he ran toward him. He took him in his arms. And yes, he actually kissed him. What a scene that was. What a touching scene. But still a scene that contains a most encouraging lesson for those who hear that story. For those who also hear it now at this occasion. For here we have an illustration, maybe the clearest one of all in the Bible, of how God receives sinners. You know, there is enough here for a dozen sermons, but this morning I will focus just on one detail of this divine love story, that a detail that is often overlooked. It all has to do with the sequence of events here. First, we read that the son arose and came to his father, in verse 20. Next, we are told that the father sees him, runs towards him, and takes him into his arms and kisses him. That is in that same verse, the second part, 20b. And only then follows the confession recorded in verse 21. Now, this is not the order which we would have expected. According to our way of thinking, the sequence should have been first the son goes to the father, then he confesses his sins, as he himself says that he was going to do that. And after that, and because of that, the father embraces him and puts out the welcoming mat to him. But it does not quite happen in that way and in that order. The prodigal son does not even get a chance to do what he had planned to do. "I will arise," he had said to himself. "I will go to my father, and I will say to my father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of your hired servants." But his rehearsed plan does not materialize exactly the same way he had expected. Something very important happened first. Something that he has not counted on. What is that then? Well, it's the father's embrace that comes between the son's arrival and his confession. Why is that? Is there a reason? Yes, there is. Actually, there are several reasons. The first one is the father wants to do this to encourage the son. You should try to understand the situation he was in. He had left the country to which he had traveled, which is called here the country of sin. He has carefully formulated his confession that he would ask for forgiveness, but as he is coming closer to home, he slows down his pace and wonders, how is this going to go? Will my father forgive me? I have hurt him so much. Surely I want to confess my sins, but that cannot wipe the slate clean. My words cannot make up for the wrong that I have done. Something like that may have been going on in his mind right now. He must have been thinking, Thou knowest, Lord, Father, that I have sinned grievously, and I long to be forgiven, but wilt thou forgive me? Is that possible? That you take me back? A son who has so terribly sinned against you? Will my father receive me in mercy? Will he give me a place at his table, in his house? Lord, I am so unworthy of that. Therefore, Lord, Father, just give me a place in the barn, please, among the servants. The congregation, you should realize that this is meant for us as well. Not only for our instruction, but also our comfort. There are people also here, I'm sure, who think that you are so unworthy. And that is why it is for folks like you that this parable was told by our Savior and recorded also, so that we might read it and draw conclusions from it. Even the sequence of events here is meant to encourage you. For suppose for a moment, verse 21, that it would have immediately followed after verse 20a, so that the prodigal's confession would come before the father's embrace. What would the implication be of that? Well, that the father's warm welcome was conditioned upon his son's confession. That the father would first have to assess that confession and see whether it was really good enough and sincere enough. In other words, the impression would then be given that the son's confession would be the entrance into the father's heart. That confession would be the initiative for reconciliation, so that God would now receive him. That would be the impression, that embrace would come as a reaction upon his son's confession. But then the lesson of the parable would be that the sinner must come to God first, and he must confess his sins first, and then God will forgive him his sins. God will do his part, namely forgive, but only if we do our part, which means to confess. But that is not what Jesus is teaching us through this parable. Thank God for that. Between verse 20a and verse 21 stands verse 20b, namely the embrace of the father comes between his son's arrival and his son's confession. What then is the lesson here? It is this, that God takes the initiative, not man. Before we read of the prodigal's confession, we read that when he was still a great way off, a great way off. And he was making up his mind what he would have to do and what he would think that had to be done before God would even, and his father would even look at him. God is ahead of his son. God is always ahead, one step at least, ahead of us. And there are so many references in Scripture to that point. Before Philip called you, Jesus said to Nathanael, when you were under that fig tree, I saw you. Applied to this parable, we can say, before you sat at the swine trough, feeding the husk, or trying to even, you didn't get them, but you were longing for those husks that the swine did eat. Before you were sitting there miserably and guilty, so that you finally said, I'm going to arise now and go to my Father. Then the Lord says, I saw you already. Yes, I saw you leaving my home. My eyes followed you as you went into that far country of sin, where you wasted your inheritance with riotous living. I was fully aware of that. You left my house, and that was terrible, very painful, but you did not leave my heart. I was thinking of you, longing for you. And that you got up, therefore, from that swine trough, that was my work. Yes, every step that you took walking home was directed by me. It was I who drew you with cords of love. And congregation, isn't that what every sinner saved by grace comes to see? Oh yes, usually with hindsight later on. You're not aware of that as it is going on, but it is true that God's children discover sooner or later what the hymn writer says, that famous hymn that says, I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew he moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior, true. No, I was found by thee. Before the son gets the opportunity to confess his sins, his father takes him into his arms in a loving embrace. Why did the father do that? Well, to show that even that confession is his work. It is the fruit and the result of his love and his grace. You know, the Lord always gives the sinner the hope that the Father will receive him. But the sinner must come to see that it is the Lord who is always the first as well as the last, the Alpha and the Omega. And in between all that happens is his work. And that is the way in which you and I can also be saved, beloved. Between homecoming and confession is the kiss of mercy. Whether we understand that is another matter. Right away, we don't understand that yet, but that comes later on. But it is an encouragement, a tremendous encouragement. It is not our desire after God or our prayers or our tears that move the Lord and that must persuade him to be merciful to us. No, congregation. These things are all necessary, but we have to see that they are his work. He gives all these things that we need for salvation. He works those graces in us by his word and spirit. If Jesus is becoming dear to you and necessary so that you cannot stay away from him, that is his work in your heart. And when the call comes to partake of the Lord's Supper and you desire it, you pray for it, for the liberty That is the Spirit of God working with you, enticing you, drawing you to Him. It is the result also of Christ's ascension into heaven, as the Apostle Peter says in Acts 5, verse 31. It is Christ at the right hand of the Father, so that He can send down His Spirit, the Spirit of grace and supplication, and that He gives repentance and faith to His Israel. But someone may say, Pastor, repentance and faith, these are things that we must do. Yes. But only and always in the power of the Holy Spirit, who directs us to Christ, who is able and willing to save us. Repentance, congregation, if it is to be real repentance, must recognize the love of God. That is not always clear to us, I know. We think of God as a righteous God, and He is that. A holy God, and He is that. But He is, above all, a God of love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that God sent that Son to seek and to save that which is lost. We did not ask Him to come from heaven after the fallen Adam, the natural man. He did not seek God. There's not one, the Apostle Paul says, based on Psalm 53, there's not one sinner who seeks after God. Not one. God looked down from heaven. He didn't see anybody. So He sent His Son, and He sent the Spirit to work in us that conviction of sin whereby we are drawn to Christ. And when that is understood, then your confession will also reflect that understanding and that insight. We have to learn that. And that is what we see here with the prodigal son. Notice what he says after his father's embrace and after his father's kiss. Father, he says, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called thy son. That's the same thing he had been rehearsing all along on the way, but with one slight change. One slight change. With one omission, really. Because notice he does not add in his confession, make me like one of thy hired servants. That's not there anymore. Why is that? Well, this prodigal son was so overwhelmed by the love that the father was showing him that he understood now that his father had forgiven him and his father was willing to have him back in the home. And not only that, but that he was going to be adopted again into his family. He would not go into that barn to be along there with the other servants. And he did not want to say to his father, I'll be one of your servants. He was a servant from his heart, and we'll hear that this evening also when we talk about the prodigal son. But he was not like the prodigal son. He wanted to be his father's delight and serve him as a son and not as a servant only. And congregation, that is what we should understand also this morning. We've seen something of that illustration of God seeking and saving love. He seeks you also, my brother and sister, who feel so sinful and so unworthy of His grace. And that seeking and that saving love is demonstrated again in the signs and seals of the covenant of grace, the Lord's Supper, also this morning. And the invitation goes out to sinners who are sorry for their sins, but who also believe that God forgives the sins of those who put their trust in Him and in what His dear Son has done to bring all His prodigal sons and daughters home, where a right royal feast awaits them. He prepares a table before you in the presence of your enemies. Who are they? Satan, the world, and your own sinful heart. And now the Lord says he would anoint our heads with oil and gladness. And he causes the cup of bliss to run over. Remember, God, your God, is love. And so come and feed on that heavenly food and drink which Christ has purchased at such great cost. And do so in faith and in remembrance of him who loved you and gave himself for you. Amen.